guys are awesome. Hey, the prayer room is open tonight if you need prayer. I got prayed up earlier. They leave a note here. If you've come up against a wall, feeling misunderstood, are you hanging on to fear? If you have any other prayer needs or the one of the above, please come in. And if you have answered prayer, maybe they prayed for you before and God answered your prayer, go tell them. Those guys deserve to hear what God has done through their prayers. So we're going to be in Exodus 8. We might go through Exodus 8, 9, and 10 tonight. So put your seatbelts on. We're going to be moving. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the verses up on the screen. But we saw in Exodus 7 that Moses, finally seeing the bigger picture, he has finally overcome his fear of failure. We've seen how afraid he was. He's no longer complaining about the assignment that God has given him, the mission to go confront Pharaoh. He's now just doing what God has told him to do, and he's just going to go say what God told him to say, and he's leaving the outcome to God. I love that. God's in the equation. He's the big factor in the equation of our lives. He's going to leave the outcome in God's hands. And God's already showed him that the road that's ahead is going to be very turbulent. That as he confronts Pharaoh, Pharaoh's not going to listen to him for a long time. Don't be discouraged. This is what's going to happen, Moses. And so Moses is like, okay then, I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. And when things get crazy, that's on God. That's on God. It's not my problem what the outcome is. I'm just going to do what you told me to do and say what you told me to say. And now we see that he has no more fear of failure. There's no more complaining. There's no more trying to get God to find somebody else. And so far we've seen as Aaron has gone, they've gone before Pharaoh. Aaron threw down the shepherd's staff, it turned into a snake, and then it swallowed up Pharaoh's magicians' snakes that they counterfeited by some magic arts. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so God had Moses and Aaron go and confront Pharaoh down by the Nile River when he went to perform his religious ritual to the god Hapi, H-A-P-I. Hapi, they believed he caused the Nile to overflow with its water and all the mineral resources that caused the crops to grow on the banks of the river. Well, Moses and Aaron confronted him there while he was going to worship his false god and turned the water of the Nile into blood. We saw that last time, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart again, and he had his magicians, through whatever they were doing, throwing stuff into the remaining water to turn it red. But Pharaoh was being exposed. Part of what God is doing here is he's exposing Pharaoh to be all, he's all about himself. He retreated into his palace and he left his people to scratch around for water as they're going to be dying of thirst. And chapter 7 ended with the launching of this systematic attack against Egypt's false gods. So going into chapter 8 now, we see the second plague. The first was the turning of the water of the Nile into blood. The second plague now, the Lord spoke to Moses, said, go to Pharaoh. Say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Serve is the same concept for worship me, that they may worship me. Out in the wilderness, 3 days, remember? But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I'm going to smite your territory with frogs. Okay, now this might sound weird to you in 2026 here in Redlands, California, but we're going to see what this is significant back in this day. The river shall bring forth frogs, Moses is telling Pharaoh, abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into your houses of your servants, on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls, and frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all of your servants. What is this? This is a direct judgment on the god, the Egyptian god Heket, the Egyptian goddess of fertility, water, and renewal. Archaeologists have dug these things up, these images of these. You got the slide there of Heket up there, guys? Please? Heket is depicted with the head of a frog. See, there's Heket. Archaeologists, this is in one of the big museums in the world. God is going to turn this object of reverence among the Egyptians into a pure object of disgust. Understand that in ancient Egypt, it was strictly forbidden to deliberately kill a frog because Heket was one of their gods that they trusted in. Even involuntary or accidental killing of a frog could be punishable by death. Okay? And there's this next plague, there's going to be frogs everywhere, in your bed, on your head, in your oven, anywhere you go. There's frogs everywhere, at your feet. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams and rivers and the ponds and cause the frogs to come up onto the land of Egypt." And Aaron did so. He stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land. And the magicians, notice this, they did so with their enchantment. Somehow they knew how to entice frogs. And they brought up frogs. We don't know exactly how the magicians mimicked this with their secret arts and their sorceries, but this is what they did to produce this counterfeit. But the point is that they desperately are scrambling to make something happen that was similar to what God did, all to protect Pharaoh's ego. That's what's happening here. When you've allowed people to think that you're a god, and that's how Pharaoh was viewed by the population in Egypt, as a god, you have to keep up your image, or else they're going to find out that you're just a man like the rest of us, and they'll destroy you. So he's having his magicians, his sorcerers, try to mimic these things that God is doing. He's in a competition here. Look at the utter foolishness of this, though. Egypt didn't need more frogs. They needed somebody that could remove the frogs. But Satan's power can only mimic a curse and make misery worse. It cannot deliver a blessing. It cannot undo God's judgment. The Egyptians at this point are no doubt thinking, "We are so done with Heket. We hate frogs. Frogs are everywhere. We're sick of frogs. We don't want to step on frogs. The frogs are driving us crazy." I think the takeaway from this second plague here is that God might allow you to have your fill of your idol until you're sick of it. Okay, it's not like God. You want to go this way? You want to worship this idol? Have at it. Until you're just so sick of it, you don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm sure a lot of you have that testimony about something in your life that you thought you wanted so badly. You went after it, and it started destroying you, and now you're sick of it. You don't want to have anything to do with it. That's how they feel about frogs. And then Pharaoh called, verse 8, for Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh calls them in and says, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I'll let your people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." So he makes this promise. Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron in and says, "Let's make a memorandum of understanding. we can't stand this situation." And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, "When I shall intercede for you, you tell me when you want me to pray for God to remove these frogs from your houses and from everywhere, that they may go and only remain in the river." It's interesting here how Moses has become more confident. If you were here the last few weeks, this dude was so full of the fear of failure, so insecure about his own inadequacies. And now he's like telling the Pharaoh, you tell me, when do you want me to pray to God? Like, he's got this confidence in the Lord now. Tell me when you want to intercede. And look at verse 10. Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Not right now. This is ego. This is, I'm going to do this in my timing and my terms. He chooses to sleep one more night and let the people suffer the torment of frogs everywhere instead of humbling himself immediately. And Moses said, okay, let it be according to your word. I'll do it. Tomorrow I'll pray that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. When I pray, you watch. It's when I pray that God's going to move so that you can know that the Lord is God, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the frog shall depart from you, verse 11, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people, and they will remain in the river only. Verse 12, and then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And so the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, out of the fields. And they gathered them. The people of Egypt gathered them in heaps, and the land stank. And the land stank. So now on top of the bloody rot of the Nile River, there will now be this stench of frogs, decaying frogs. Egypt is a massive, has become, only after a couple of plagues, a massive wasteland of filth. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, okay, remember they made a memorandum of understanding. They made all these promises. They had their negotiators meet and pack it. In Egypt. And now that he's got a little bit of relief, look at what he does. He hardened his heart. He didn't heed them. Just like the Lord told Moses he would. Just like the Lord had told Moses, he's not going to listen. You watch this guy. He broke the peace agreement. He's back to his ego. He's like, I'm not going to let you go. And so without warning this time, notice verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron. He doesn't warn Pharaoh this time. He just says to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. All the dust would turn into lice. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his rod and he struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and on beast. The dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So all of the dust turning into these biting, crawling insects that are covering now every man and every beast. As we go through this plagues, I want you to ask yourself, which one of these would seem the worst one to you? This would be bad. Lice covering every person, biting the people. This is God's judgment on the false god of Egypt called Geb, G-E-B, who was the Egyptian god of the earth and the soil. Egyptians gave thanks to Geb daily for the fertility of the land. And God turns their physically blessed soil into a source of torment. And now the magicians so worked. Look at this, the magicians. He calls his magicians in. You got to do something. Pharaoh's in competition with God here. Pharaoh is called a god. He's in competition with God, the creator of heaven and earth. He called his magicians. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they couldn't. They couldn't. It's interesting that this one, even with demonic help, they hit a hard wall with this one. So there was lice on man and on beast. Notice there. The magicians failed because all that they could do was manipulate existing matter. They could manipulate somehow to enchant animals to come out or whatever. But when it came to turning inanimate dust into living gnats or lice, they couldn't pull it off. And then the magician said to Pharaoh, okay, these guys, if they don't do what the Pharaoh, what pleases the Pharaoh, their heads are going to roll. But notice what they said to him. This is the finger of God. We can't do this one. Pharaoh, only the true and living God, the creator of all things, can do this kind of thing. Only God can bring life from non-life. And here we are, guys, life that at some point came from non-life. Who did this? This is only something God could do. The magicians are being upright. They're being straight up with Pharaoh. We can't do this. This is an act of creation. This is an act of life out of non-living matter. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. This is the third time we've heard about Pharaoh's heart already in this chapter. And he did not heed them, just as the Lord told Moses. So Moses isn't discouraged. He's like going, yeah, you're all talk, dude, but you're going to turn around and break the ceasefire. I already know this. And the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. And say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may go serve me or worship me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses, and the houses of all the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. Now, I don't know about you, but one fly buzzing around my head that won't leave me alone can completely ruin my night. It's just like, why are, you know, and it's hard not to take it personal. It's just like, drives you crazy. One fly can cause such extreme irritation. Imagine swarms of flies on everybody. This is horrible. And in that day, God's saying to Pharaoh through Moses, in the day that the flies come on every person in Egypt, in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen. Who lives in the land of Goshen? The Israelites, in which my people dwell. And in Goshen there will be no swarms of flies there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. And God says, verse 23, I'm going to make a difference between my people and your people. I'm going to make a difference. On y'all, there's going to be swarms of flies. Only in Goshen there will be no flies on the Israelites. Tomorrow this sign will be. So this plague will be on the Egyptians, but on Israel, in the land of Goshen, they will remain untouched. And you know what this is going to do to many of the Egyptians? It's going to cause them to switch their allegiance from their false gods to Yahweh. It's going to cause many of the Egyptians to switch their allegiance from their false gods, from worshiping flies and worshiping lice and worshiping frogs. And when Israel finally leaves Egypt, just a preview of something coming in chapter 12, we're going to see a multitude of the Egyptians are going to leave with them, having put their faith in Yahweh. There's going to be a mixed multitude that will leave in the Exodus with the Israelites. And the Lord did so. Verse 24, thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. These insects would have ruined the crops, contaminated all their food, and caused deadly disease outbreaks that devastated the population. The priests couldn't function because of the defilement of these frogs. God's shutting this thing down. This is a judgment on Khafre, the insect god. See the guy's head? It's a beetle. See the beetle's hands coming up? The archaeologists uncovered this was one of the gods of Egypt, and this is a judgment. God's going to bring his people out, but as he brings them out, she's bringing judgment on all the false gods of Egypt that the Egyptians trusted in. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, verse 25, and said, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. Pharaoh's like tormented by these flies. And so he calls up Aaron and Moses, says, go. Go worship your God. But notice what he says. Sacrifice to him here in the land of Egypt. He doesn't want to let go of his slave labor force. Nobody ever does. And slavery has been a part of every culture throughout all of history, and every type of people has been enslaved, and every type of people has enslaved others, and nobody ever wants to let them go, to let go of free labor, because we're greedy at heart. And Pharaoh is not any different. So he says, go, just go worship your God, but here in the land of Egypt. And Moses said, it's not right to do this. For we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. We can't offer our sacrifices to our God here in your land, because you all worship the animals that we would be sacrificing to the Lord. And this would cause this crazy backlash of hatred and violence against us, is what Moses is saying. We can't do this right here in front of you. Moses is like, no. We're going to go 3 days, verse 27, journey into the wilderness, out of your sight, to sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. We're going to do it as God says. And so Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Please pray for me. He's got flies all over his head. He knows. He knows that the Lord is God. He knows this. He's asking Moses, pray for me. Pharaoh is desperate. But we're going to see he's only seeking relief. And there's no real repentance. And he said, Moses said to him, indeed, I'm going to go out from you and I'll pray for you. Again, I'm struck by Moses now, so confident. This is the same Moses. It's like, send somebody else. I can't do this. What if they don't listen? What if they don't, you know? Where did all of his fear of failure go and all of his sense of inadequacy? He knows his mission. Just speak what I tell you to speak and don't worry about the outcome. If we can get to that place of just doing what the Lord shows us to do and leave the outcome to him, the fear of failure goes. The outcome's in God's hands. He says, I'm going to go out from you and I will pray for you. I'll entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice. Moses knows he's going to go back on this again. He's just saying, look at you. You don't ever do what you say. He's rebuking him. And what's interesting is that the magicians are totally missing here. With their counterfeits, they're done. They're going to be missing for the rest of the plagues, just so you know. The magicians are gone. They've tapped out, as they would say in the UFC, right? They've tapped out. They're like, we're done. They realize that the creator of all things is the God of Israel, and he's behind all of these plagues. And they are probably going to be, I would bet $1 million, that they are part of that mixed multitude that's going to leave with Egypt worshiping God. They've tapped out. They're done. We're not going to do any more sorcery or magic tricks to try to match what God's doing and prop up Pharaoh's ego. We're done. They couldn't make life from organic material. They can't protect Egypt, and they can't touch the land of Goshen. They're done. They're just done. They've gone. They're gone from the narrative. We're going to see them in a minute, but they're not doing any magic. And so Moses went out from Pharaoh, and he entreated the Lord. This means he went and prayed for God to move. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one fly remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. Hardened his heart. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? He's hardening his own heart. All four times now, it's speaking of him hardening his own heart. He hardened it also at this time, and neither would he let the people go. Chapter 9. And then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and you still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field and on the horses and donkeys and camels, on the oxen and the sheep, a very severe pestilence on all the livestock. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of that which belongs to the children of Israel. Only the livestock of the Egyptians. This is a warning to Pharaoh. He could repent right now. And then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So this fifth plague here is a judgment on the false god of called Hathor, mother goddess depicted as a cow, and also on Apis, the sacred bull representing strength, fertility, and economic prosperity. The archaeologists have dug these things up. There's Hathor and Apis right there. And so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died in Goshen. Then Pharaoh sent. And indeed, not one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. He sent messengers to go see. Is it true that not one of theirs died and all of ours have been hit with this plague? But the heart of Pharaoh became hard. Okay? Here's the fifth time Pharaoh's heart is mentioned. And he didn't let the people go. This blessing and the protection on Israel has been a thing in history, all through history, that has caused jealousy and violent rage among some people. How is it that these people are so blessed? How is it that they represent, today they represent 1/5 of 1%? Think of 1% of the world's population. I'll chop that up into fifths. Jews are 1/5 of 1% of the world's population, and yet they receive more than 20% of Nobel Prizes in chemistry, physics, medicine, in the arts. And this has caused problems. I don't know if you saw Fiddler on the Roof, but Tevye, you know, he's like, he goes to God, he's like, you say we're the chosen people, all it does is bring us problems, can you choose someone else next time, you know? During the Black Death, 1347 to 1351, Jewish communities experienced far lower mortality rates compared to the general population due to their adherence to biblical hygiene practices. But because people of that time in the medieval ages didn't understand the causes of diseases, there grew and developed a dangerous false conspiracy theory that the Jews were poisoning the wells. And this baseless accusation caused immense panic and led to widespread and violent pogroms. I don't know if you know what pogroms are, where they'd go in and burn villages of the Jews to drive them out of their land. And it destroyed many Jewish communities. Then in 1321, right before the Black Death, there was a series of famines and localized disease outbreaks that hit southern France and Spain, Jewish communities adhering to biblical dietary and sanitation laws were far less affected by the early waves of the sickness that hit. And this bred a deep resentment, leading to a massive conspiracy theory. The public accused Jewish communities of collaborating with lepers to systematically poison local river streams, which sparked preemptive riots against the Jewish quarters or where the Jewish neighborhoods were. The same thing happened in Eastern Europe when cholera broke out in the 19th century. It happened again in the 20th century with the spread of typhus. For some people, seeing the blessing and the prosperity that comes from adhering to God's way, which is why the Jews during the Black Plague, they're in their washing, like the Bible says, to wash your hands and do all this, and so they're not spreading the disease all over. But for some people, to see this blessing and prosperity, it sparks in them a desire to get in on the blessing. This is one reaction. What's happening with these people? People that don't buy into the conspiracy theories. They're looking, going, what are these people doing? What are they doing with their finances? What are they doing? How do they raise their kids if they're all going and they're becoming these world-renowned scientists? What are they doing? Some people, that's their response. For others, the distinction between the blessing on them and their own miserable lives brings them to a deeply wounded pride, and it drives them to a violent jealousy. Okay, I just described the way the world works, not just toward the Jews, but toward anybody who's succeeding. It's a sick world. I don't know about you, but my family, my dad, my mom, my sisters, me, we've always loved being around people that were, things were working in their lives. We didn't want to destroy them or make fun of them. We wanted to know, what are you doing? We want to do that too. Rejoice in things that work. You know, don't attack. Bring everybody down to your miserable level. Find out whose lives, whose marriages are working, and what are you doing? Find out someone whose money is working and their investments are working. How are you doing it? You see what I'm saying? Mark Twain, who was not a Jew, the celebrated American author Mark Twain, he said, anti-Semitism is the swollen envy of pygmy minds. I love that. Pride and envy have ruined millions and millions of people's lives. Pride and envy. Pride and envy. God is like, this is available to everyone. Humble yourselves and come get it. And there's a whole bunch of Egyptians that are watching this whole thing, that are switching their allegiance, and they're going to leave Egypt with the Israelites. And there's a whole bunch of others that are just going to say, we need to destroy these people, and they're going to be destroyed. Where are we coming from? So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, verse 8, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. So take a big hand of ashes out of the furnace and throw it up in the air in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils to break out and sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And then they took the ashes, they did as the Lord said, from the furnace, and they stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward the heavens. And they caused boils to break out and the sores on man and on beast. And the magicians could not stand. The magicians aren't trying to replicate this. They can't even stand before Moses because of the boils. They're covered in boils now. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord, look at this. The first time it says that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. and he didn't heed them. What is this? God's hardening in Pharaoh's heart now? Yes, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So this is the sixth plague, and this is the first time that the text explicitly says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Up until now, Pharaoh, we have seen five times, he hardened his own heart. But now God fixes Pharaoh's heart in the repeated decision that he has freely made. God fixes his heart because God has a purpose. He wants to show his power to the whole world, who God is, who the living God is. So he fixes him in place. This judgment here of the ashes turning into boils is a judgment on the Egyptian god Imhotep, the god of medicine and healing. Imhotep and Shekmet, the goddess who controlled epidemics. Moses takes this handful of soot from the furnace. Listen, the furnaces where the Israelite slaves had been laboring. And he casts it up, and it's a judgment on these Egyptian gods. Throws it into the air. Now the people and the beasts are covered in these boils. Did you notice, again, in verse 11, the magicians could not stand. They are covered in boils. They're completely incapacitated. The very priests who claim to possess healing powers are now covered themselves in these oozing, unclean sores. And then the Lord said to Moses, verse 13, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" It's the same message. Moses has the vision. This is all I need to do. Just go and say this. "For at this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. And indeed," look at this, verse 16, Paul the Apostle quotes verse 16 in Romans chapter 9. He's saying to Pharaoh, "For this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." God has a purpose that he's going to show the whole world through this world ruler. And it's only after he says, it says that the Lord now hardened his heart. God says, I'm fixing you in place because through you I'm going to show the world who I am. God chose this ruler who had chosen over and over to harden his own heart. God chose now to fix him in his freely chosen rebellion so that God might fulfill his purpose of showing his power to all the earth. Be careful what you're choosing in your freely chosen choices, whether it's submission or rebellion. Be careful, because God will use you either way. One way is a total blessing, to be yielded to the Lord, to watch him work through your life. The other is like what Pharaoh is going through here. God will use you either way. "And yet you," continuing to speak to Pharaoh, "yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go, you tyrant. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause a heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now." This judgment will seem to be on the god of the sky, whose name was Nut, okay, N-U-T. That's literally the name of the sky god of Egypt here. There's going to be a raining down of terror on them. She was believed, this was a goddess, actually, Nut. She was believed to be the protector of earth and controller of the weather. God says, "I'm going to rain down hail like you've never seen before." Therefore, send now. Look at what God says. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for hail will come down on every man and animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they will die. There's a warning here. Anybody can escape this judgment. This is what's going to happen. If you go and you listen to what I'm saying, the word of the Lord, you'll be fine. Your livestock, all your people. And he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to their houses. A bunch of Egyptians are like going, they're listening now to God, to the living God. They're like, go get all the animals, get them in, get the kids in the house. These are the Egyptians that were going to leave with Israel when they exit in the Exodus. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And we're going to see how that worked out for them. Look at this. Even in judgment here, God makes a way of escape for anyone who will listen. Anyone who will listen. You know? And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven that there may be hail in the land of Egypt on man and on beast and every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses did it. He stretched out his rod toward the heavens, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. This would be the lightning bolts. It's described as fire coming down. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And so there was hail and fire, lightning coming mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. And the hail struck throughout the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And hail struck all the herbs of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel was, there was no hail. So the worst storm in Egypt's history strikes all through the land of Egypt, but not in Goshen. I looked up some of the biggest hail balls that, look at this, look at how big those things are, and look at what it does to a car. That's all from hail. We got earthquakes and floods and fires, right, here in California. Some people have tornadoes and hail, and what a bummer. That would just, imagine what that would do to your car. Oh, to be a body repairman and wherever this stuff happens, right? You're going to have business. And Pharaoh sent, and he called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Look at Pharaoh. I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and me and my people were wicked. Please pray for me, that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. I know that you're full of baloney and that you are not going to follow through with what you say. You're not going to hold to the ceasefire. You're going to send drones against the oil tankers in the strait. I know that you're going to do this. And there's going to be more pain. Excuse me for the parallel. I know that you're all talk and no show, because God showed me this about you. That's why I'm not discouraged and I keep coming back, because God, the outcome is in God's hand, not mine. I'm just delivering the mail. Now the flax and the barley were struck by the hail, for the barley was in the head, the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So there were some crops that weren't affected. So these plagues are happening over a stretched out period of time. It's not one after the other. This isn't all happening in 7 or 8 days. And so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh. He spread out his hands to the Lord. The thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, and neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. No repentance. No real change of direction. Chapter 10, and now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants. When did God harden his heart? Just recently. Up to now, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And now God's saying, I'm going to use you in the choice that you have repeatedly made. You've made this decision. This is what you're about. I'm going to use you for my purpose. That I may show these signs of mine before him, that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your daughters, the sons and your sons' sons, the mighty things that I've done in Egypt, my signs which I've done among you, that you may know that I'm the Lord. So the Lord said to Moses, everything that I'm doing here in Egypt, you guys remember all this, and one day I want you to tell your children about this, and I want you to tell your grandchildren about this. I want you to tell your kids, your future kids and future grandkids. And you know, as parents, we should be telling our kids about the specific things that God does in answer to our prayers. It's part of their faith. It's part of their heritage. God did all sorts of stuff through my life before my kids were even born, and I love to tell them. Here and there. I don't sit down and force it on them. But whenever the moment arises, to tell them. Jen and I telling them about stuff we've been through and how we prayed and how God brought us through. We tell them about the struggles we've been through and the times when we thought we couldn't make it any further and then we cried out. Why? Because they're going to go through those same times and they need to hear the stories. That's what God's saying. Moses, record all this because I want you to tell your kids and your grandkids. And so Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you refuse, behold, tomorrow I bring locusts on your territory and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree that grows up for you from the fields. They shall fill your houses and the houses of your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your father's fathers have seen. You've never seen a locust swarm like this coming since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and then he went out from Pharaoh. So a warning. I don't know if you've seen, even today, there's locust swarms that come where they literally block out the sun and they eat every single piece of vegetation that's in a field. It's unbelievable. This plague is targeting the Egyptian god of agricultural and natural protection, Nephri. There's probably three of them targeted here. These three right here, Nephri, I don't even know that other one, and Set. The goddess of the grain and harvest. Seth is the god of chaos and storms who is supposed to protect the crops. And then Pharaoh's servants now are coming to Pharaoh, the egomaniac. Pharaoh's servants, his cabinet, his advisors are coming to him and saying, how long will this man be a snare to us? How long is this Moses going to keep coming in here? Let the men go. That they may serve the Lord their God. Notice, let the men go. We'll keep the women and children. We'll have hostages and then they'll come back. This is the plan. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? They're telling Pharaoh, like, what are you doing, man? How big is your ego, dude? The whole place is being ripped up. What are you doing? And so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are the ones that are going? Notice this. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Pharaoh wants to split the families up. He knows that if he holds the children and the women, that the men, they got the men. And he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you go, and your little ones with you. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Go now, you who are men, serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. Go do what you want to do. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. The literal here is he's saying, the Lord be with you, and if I ever let you go, you better hope God's with you. This dude is delusional. There are delusional people here on earth today, so stubborn, leading nations. These same guys exist today. He's not blessing Moses here. This is a bitter, sarcastic curse. You're going to need God's help because there's no way I'm letting all of you go. I'm not going to let you all go just to leave. Unreal ego. Such detachment from reality. I don't ever want to be in a place like that. Unbelievable, stupid ego. So detached from reality. And yet, we see this on the world stage today even. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the field, and all the hail has left. And so Moses did it. He stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land that day and that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be after them. There has never been a locust swarm like this again. For they covered the whole face of the earth, and the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or the plants of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. Hurry up, get those two guys in here. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Here's the big words again. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord that he may take these locusts, this death out of our land. And so he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. He went and prayed to the Lord, Moses did. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind and took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. God's not done. Pharaoh has freely chosen this course. Now God's not letting him out of it. Because God has something to show the world through this stubborn world ruler. God has something to show the stupidity of ego, the stupidity of this rebellion, the stupidity of worshiping these ridiculous gods. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He didn't let the children of Israel go. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that can even be felt. I don't know what this is. I've never experienced this. I've been in the dark before. But that can be felt. This is a spiritual something, the complete absence of God's presence or something. And so Moses stretched his hand toward the heavens, and there was a thick darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days, and they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. It was just completely dark. There was no sense of anything. Their eyes couldn't adjust like ours do in the dark. So nobody moved for 3 days. They didn't see one another. But all the children of Israel, the lights were on in their homes. Wow. This is a direct judgment on the sun god, Ra. This is an exposing of the impotence of this, the God of the sun, S-U-N, who was the premier god of Egypt, Ra. This was a judgment on Pharaoh himself, who was worshipped as the literal living son of Ra. And then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds stay here. Let your little ones also go with you. Take the kids, just leave all your livestock. And Moses said, we must also give sacrifices and burnt offerings. We have to take our livestock that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Only our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. We have to take everything with us, and then the Lord will show us what he wants in our worship. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you will die. I'm so sick of you, Moses. And Moses said, you've spoken well. I like this plan. I don't ever want to see your ugly face again, Pharaoh. You egomaniac, like, fool. I will never see your face again. And so Pharaoh makes his final desperate plea bargain here. The people can go, including the children, but you got to leave your herds behind. Moses says, no way, man. No way, man. We've got to take the whole thing. No compromise. We're obeying God. This isn't our thing. This is God's thing. He's enraged. He drives Moses out. He threatens him with death. Pharaoh wants to hold onto their finances and resources. Moses is like, no way. We're leaving and we're taking all of our stuff with us. And so now we're done. God's done. We're done. As God has targeted the symbols of Egypt, next week, we're going to go into Exodus 11. We're just going to do one chapter next week. He targets the soul of Egypt. The cosmic battle is over. And this is going to get deeply personal next week. Yahweh is about to announce the final, most devastating of all plagues. One that will bypass the fields and the skies and go straight into the front door of every house in Egypt. Every house in Egypt that does not apply the blood of a lamb by faith on the doorposts and the lintel of their house. Egyptians are going to apply the blood of the lamb by faith, not just Israelites. God so loves the world. Whosoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. There's going to be a bunch of Egyptians go too. This is why he has fixed Pharaoh and he's showing his power so that people will know who the Lord God is, so that they'll come to God, yield to God, surrender to God. That's what's happening here. And Father, we praise you and we worship you tonight. We thank you for the blessing that's on your people. Anybody who walks in your way, who walks in the Spirit, Lord, we're not jealous of them. We want to be with them. We want to learn from them. I pray, God, for the jealous heart that's creeping into our nation that wants to take down people whose lives work, businesses whose businesses work. Lord, what a sick thing. Bring everybody down to my level, to my misery. We pray against this spirit, Lord, that's in our land right now, that keeps rising up in throughout history, wrecking progress. Lord, bless as we walk with you. Bless, we pray. Thank you for your mercy and grace that allows us to get up every morning and walk with you. Give us wisdom. Bless our lives, Lord. Bless them big for your glory. We ask in the name of Jesus, and everybody who agreed said out loud together, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you guys. Three chapters, you made it. I applaud you. You made it. Next week, one chapter. God bless you. Say hi to someone on your way out.